So what can you tell me about water? What was that?
It's wet.
U of M grad right there. Woo! All that money for that. It's wet. Yes. You drink it. Ah, this boy. What percentage? 70-ish. 70-ish, correct? About the same number, covers the planet, about 70, 75. No chemist, I didn't hear any H2O. We should all at least know that one. It's what? It's sometimes pure. You wouldn't drink all the water on the planet, that's for sure. And when you think about it, we don't tend to, it's such a regular part of our lives, I don't think we think about it more when it's not available, you know, when you're very, very thirsty, and you want it and it's not available, it might come back into play. And it is really, it's the essence of life. I mean, you can go without food for a long time, but without water, you're not going to last too long. It's an essential to life, and I think that's why when you look over the course of human history, we see it used as a metaphor for our emotions, our minds, even our spirits. And this week's movie clip actually happens on the water. But before we get there, I wanted to recap a little bit. We're on our week 3 of our series looking at some of the tough faith concepts that are brought out of the movie The Shack. If you haven't seen it, it's not for lack of trying on my part. I've encouraged you many, many, many times. So if you still haven't seen it and still don't have a clue about the overall storyline, I figured I'd finally give you a broader overview, kind of a broad view of what's going on. I'm going to try to spoil as little as possible, but I've given you all the time you've needed to go and see that. So the main gist of the story is that after suffering a family tragedy, the main character, Mac, spirals down into a deep depression, which really causes him to question his innermost beliefs, and really he's facing a crisis of faith, and he receives this mysterious letter in the mailbox that invites him to this abandoned shack, which was a main part of the tragedy. And despite his doubts and his fears, he makes his way there and he encounters God in a form that, to say the least, is kind of unconventional, and it represents the Trinity. And through that time he spends with them, he finds some important truths that transform the rest of his life and his understanding about who God is and how he operates. So today's movie clip comes right after kind of last week. Last week we saw Mac and the Spirit working in the garden. And after that, he rolls out of the garden and he runs into Jesus. And Jesus tells him that he wants to show Mac something, but it's going to be across the lake. And he's got to finish something up. So he encourages Mac to go into the rowboat. And you know what? And they show the scene, and there's this beautiful lake, and there's mountains, and all this stuff, and it looks relaxing. And so Mac goes ahead, and he gets in the boat, and he paddles out.
Mac, it's okay.
Why are you doing this to me?
This isn't me.
You told me to come out here.
Mac, this is happening inside you. You're letting it consume you, and you don't have to. Just take a deep breath and listen to my voice.
So, those of you that saw that movie will remember that part, and it's a great movie clip. But when you think about it, it's so easy and so natural to become overwhelmed by our pain and in our circumstances. They are very real. They can be powerful. They can threaten to overtake us. But I think, let me ask you something. What is more powerful? The circumstances that surround us, or the stuff that happens up here and in here? By and large, it's here and here. Yeah, stuff happens on the outside, but so many things, especially when we're dealing with pain, happen on the inside. Fear and doubts can pollute our minds and our hearts, and the storm that rages on the inside often is stronger than anything that we face on the outside. And we can try to bury it, and we can try to bury that pain, but when we avoid dealing with it, when we refuse God's healing, it's always right there. We don't truly get rid of it. And the sad thing and maybe the scary thing is it's always right there and it's willing to strike at a moment's notice. And when that storm begins to rise and the waters start lapping at our feet, it's pretty natural to ask God what Mac did. Why are you doing this to me? You ever asked that God that question? You know, in the movie, that's Mac's first knee-jerk, it's his first knee-jerk reaction. Immediately as something bad is happening, it's his default, right? That's the first inclination that obviously, why is God doing this to me? And I think we sympathize with him. I mean, we can't help, you know, we feel for him, we understand on a certain level why he is hurt, why he is angry. But what about you? When hardship comes, when pain comes, do you find yourself wondering why God is doing it to you? I mean, maybe that's your default reaction as well. When all wells up inside, it's all that you see is your pain. Did you catch what Jesus said in that movie, in that clip? He said, "This isn't me. This is happening inside you. You're letting it consume you, and you don't have to." Isn't that just like us? I mean, we don't like to deal with pain. So we try to just stuff it down as much as possible. We just try to bury it deep. We try to avoid it, naively believing and hoping that it will just magically disappear. Or we blame God, so we refuse to allow him to heal it. And at a certain level, I would argue that it's an understandable response. I mean, none of us want to take the path of pain. It hurts, right? It's not a positive thing. And yet when we deal with deep, deep pain and suffering, you know, we want to get rid of it. We want to get away from it as quickly as possible. But the reality is the only way out of grief is to go through it. Yes, it hurts, but in that hurt and after that hurt, that's when healing comes. But until we move through that pain, then that stuffing and all that stuff, we never truly can get rid of that. And all of us probably, if we thought about it, have examples in our lives of people who never dealt with their hurt and pain, and we saw how it consumes them. So how do we get there? How do we get past the, why are you doing this to me? And if you remember, for those of you that saw the movie, it was a longer clip, and I don't know why they showed these so short, because I think it was a worthwhile thing. But Jesus keeps talking to Mac, and he keeps saying things like, "Look at me. Just take a deep breath and listen to my voice. Keep your eyes on me. I'm not going anywhere." And it makes for a good movie, right? But there's truth in that. I mean, Jesus Christ says these things. And because Mac's antidote to his moment of panic is the same as ours, we need to go to the Word and see where we're to turn in our pain. So let's see how the Bible says it. And we're just going to blitz through some different scriptures and talk through them. First one, Matthew 28:20. And I used it in the first sermon, so a couple weeks ago. But it's important here. "Be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the edge of the age." No matter what is swirling around inside you, no matter what is swirling on around you, whatever chaos, whatever pain, whatever suffering, Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Spirit, don't leave you alone. No matter if you feel like he's abandoned you or not, those feelings are not to be trusted. Those feelings are a lie. Jesus Christ is always right there beside you. Period. Doesn't change. Look at the Old Testament, Psalm 46:1-3. "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and form and the mountains quake with their surging." Does that sound like an issue? The earth giving way, mountains falling into the sea, the waters roar. Yeah, that sounds like a hard time. But look at the first part of that. God is what? Our refuge and strength. What is a refuge? It's a place where we hide. We stay protected in the storm. God is our strength. What? When you are too weak to walk alongside, God will give you the strength to do what you need to do. Ever present, meaning what? What Jesus Christ just said. God doesn't go anywhere. He is always right there. And so where, therefore, what? We aren't supposed to fear, regardless of what we see, regardless of what we're feeling. On the inside, the Bible tells us not to fear because God is our refuge and strength. And we need to hear these truths. We need to cling to these truths, especially when life goes there. These are the things that we need to cling to. Jesus understood that. He understands our situation. John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So our initial question was what? Why are you doing this to me? Jesus Christ begins to show us truth here. There is trouble in this world, and it's not the way that God created it, right? God created a perfect world. God created a perfect humanity. It's broken now. This is not the way God intended it to be. And so because we live in this broken world, because we live in this broken humanity, trouble is coming. Not all trouble comes from God. I would argue the majority of trouble doesn't come from God. A lot of trouble comes from you. What? Because you choose sin. You choose your own way, and guess what? Sin always has consequences. I mean, if you could have an opportunity just to sit back and go past your life and just make note of all the consequences you have reaped because of it, I wouldn't want to do that. But think about it. It'd be staggering how much stuff we brought to our, negative stuff in our lives because of the way we sinned. And then again, this broken world, trouble comes. So Jesus Christ understood that. I mean, point blank, in this world, you will have trouble. But the more important truth in this verse is the line that comes after it. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart. Jesus Christ is encouraging us here. He understood that you were going to go through hard times. He understood that there were going to be times that you were going to have doubt and you were going to have fear. And so that's why he speaks to us like this. He says, take heart, be encouraged. I am always here for you. You don't have to fear. You don't have to doubt. You have to cling to the truth. You have to cling to what you know, that I am here with you and I will see you through. Why? Because he has overcome the world. This is a promise that we need to cling to. It's a promise that you can take to the bank. Are your circumstances pressing in on you? Is the storm rising both on the outside and more so on your inside? Jesus Christ can overcome it. The question is, where are you turning? Are you so entrenched in the things that are swirling around you, or are you willing to continue to turn to Jesus Christ, trusting what this verse says, that because he has overcome the world, that we can take heart? I mean, look at what he wants for you. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Again, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Peace I leave with you. Does Jesus Christ want you in fear? Does he want you in doubt? Does he want you suffering? Does he want you struggling? No. He wants you to have peace. It's what he left us. It's his intention for you. But notice how he describes it here. It's not like the world gives. What does he mean by that? Well, when you think about peace in the world's context, it's up and down, isn't it? It's based on outside circumstances. It's based on a lot of different factors, right? So if our country is not at war currently with anybody else, then there is a form of peace. Could that change just like that? Absolutely. In our own lives, we tend to say we're peace when we're not dealing with conflict with others. Jesus' peace does not require any of that because it's regardless of any of that. It's all about the Prince of Peace and who we follow. Christ is not going to go, hey, here's some peace. Oh, got some bad stuff coming. I'm going to just take that back for a while. I'll give it back later. No. His peace is always, always available for you. It's always his intention for you. So if you're sitting here this morning and you, man, something's going on and you're not experiencing God's peace, that's not God holding it back. He wants you to enjoy. He wants you to experience his peace. And again, we see that second part. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And these are for, I could spend a long time just going through all the places where the Bible tells you not to fear, that God has it, that God trusts it. And it's not an accident. Why? Because he knew in our humanness, he knew in our brokenness, how many times we're going to have to come back to the point of this truth. Because how many times do we allow different things to take our eyes off of him, to stir up fear in our hearts? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Peace I leave you. And it sounds great, but how do we live like it? What do we need to be doing? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is a great description of the faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And so that first part, we again, this visual of running the race and doing those things and sticking with it. But I want you to see three things here at the back end. Number one, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Again, it's spelling it out. Keep your eyes on Christ. No matter what the world's doing to you, no matter what circumstances you are in, you are to be keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ. And don't you love this title? That's why I put it in the New Living Translation. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He is the champion. This is not some wishful thinking. We're not just hoping Jesus can pull it off. He has already pulled it off at the cross. He is the champion. We just came off that sermon series about spiritual warfare. We have won. Yeah, right now we're in the midst. There's some battles, but this has already been won. Jesus Christ is truly the champion. And the champion of what? He is the perfecter of our faith. Last week we talked about what? Being in process. You look at yourself in the mirror, or you're dealing with a faith issue that you've dealt with for the last 15 years, and we get discouraged and we get frustrated with ourselves. Why have we not got this one yet? God's not done, right? Keep turning to him. Keep giving it to him. You are perfectly messy and in process, right? What we heard last week. He will perfect you. And someday you will stand before God the way he created you to be. That's what we live for. That's what we cling to, right? But here's the other thing. We have an example of Jesus dealing with trouble. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. You want to talk about pain? You want to talk about suffering? You want to talk about going through trouble? I would argue that you would be hard-pressed for what Jesus Christ went through at the end of those days. The pain and the suffering and the trouble, right? And yet we see that he endured the cross. How did he get through it? Because of the joy awaiting him. Can you imagine? I mean, some of us have seen the Passion of the Christ. Some of us think about how bad the cross is. The fact that Jesus Christ hanging there knew that this meant that you could spend eternity with him. And it brought him joy in those moments of suffering and pain because he knew someday it would all be worth it. So here's the thing. When you're in your pain, you're in your suffering, you're in your stuff, that's not the end. Jesus Christ, focusing on him, it's that eternal promise of life with him. It's that eternal promise that we'll be perfected and we'll be created into what God intended us for us to be. No matter how bad it is right now for you, it's not the end. And compared to eternity, this life is like that. And I don't want to downplay your pain. I don't want to downplay your suffering because it can be so real and it can seem like so long. But hang on. God's got you by the hand, and he's there for you. And because what is yet to come, the joy of being in relationship face to face with Almighty God, to be with the brothers and sisters in the faith for eternity in honor and praise and everything that God has intended. That's what we strive for. That's what drives us. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus because this is the truth and reality in what we live in. And these are just, again, a few of the powerful promises we find in the Word, and they need to help sustain us. We need to remind ourselves of that, especially when things around us are going bad. And God calls us from his Word, just as he was calling Mac from his movie. And the message is the same. Take a breath. Listen to my voice. Keep your eyes on me. If you are struggling, you are pained, this is for you. God is calling you out. Now, not only does the Bible give us those verses that we need to cling to in those hard times, but it also gives us a prime example, which is really quite a bit like the scene in the movie. And it's found in Matthew 14, page 796 in the Pew Bible, 33. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, I dare say I would be shocked if this is the first time any of you have heard this. This is one of those prime stories from the New Testament. And I just want you to show a couple things that maybe you've never realized or you've never seen, or you need to be reminded. That first verse, verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. So scholars don't exactly agree on why Jesus Christ put the disciples in the boat. Some of them speculated that Jesus wanted to get alone, and we see that after he sent them off, quite often Jesus would get alone and spend time with the Father in prayer, and so he was just doing that. Other scholars, this comes right after the feeding of the 5,000. We know that as Jesus' ministry grew, what did the people want? They wanted to make Jesus king. And so here you have this group of 5,000 who've got their bellies full. No, they're feeling pretty good about Jesus, and that Jesus didn't want his disciples influenced by that. And so he sent them into the boat and went across. Other scholars knew exactly, claim that Jesus Christ knew exactly what was coming, and he was sending the disciples into the storm. And as I thought about that and I read that and I read those different things, I said, frankly, you know, whatever the reason, for me it was secondary, because the fact that Jesus Christ knew the storm was coming, whether it was that he wanted to pray, whether he wanted to dismiss the people, he knew the storm was coming, and what? He immediately made the disciples get into the boat. He knew what he was sending them into. Look at that next verse, verse 24. Battered by the waves. The original language is closer to tortured or harassed by the waves. So this is what I want you to catch here. And again, the movie scene we saw, the creaking of the boat and the sinking of the boat, that was Mac's own creation. But here, Either Jesus allowed it or he foreordained it. Jesus Christ knew full well what was going to happen to the disciples, and he put them in the boat and he sent them out anyway. Tortured by the waves. He sent them out. And if you're still not buying it, look at verse 28 and 29. But Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." Did Jesus Christ knew Peter was going to sink? Of course he did. But he told him to come anyway, didn't he? Friend, I would love to tell you that God's not going to call you into the storm. He's not going to call you out of the boat. But I'm not going to do that. Because there are certain lessons and things that God can teach you only when you're in the storm. Only when you're out of the boat. We don't like that. Let's face it. These are the parts of faith that we don't enjoy too much. Again, but the simple truth is there are certain things we can only experience in the storm. You don't build a trust and a faith that God is faithful and trustworthy when the sun is shining and you're on the beach. It just can't happen. I mean, you can read this all you want, and you can come across truths that you can accept, but when it hits close to home and you go through it yourself, you own it and you learn it on a whole different level. And for those of you that have been sitting here and you've been through storms and you're on the other side and you look back how God was faithful and you look at who you are now versus before you went into that, and you can go, well, praise God. I don't want to go through it again, but I'm glad that God did this, right? Because here's the other thing, and it's the same for Pete that it is for us, because look, verse 30, but when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink. When trouble comes, this is you and I. Our first inclination isn't just to run to Jesus and to cling to him. We look at the stuff swirling around. And again, you know, the movie, you know, and Matt got to eventually, here's a spoiler, he eventually gets to walk on the water with Jesus. It's a smooth lake. Peter was walking on a storm. As freaky as walking on the water was, can you imagine when it's like this? We can't blame Pete for doing this. Even with Jesus standing right there, the storm swirling around, you can almost give him, you know, justification. But when we take our eyes off of Christ, what happens? We sink. But look at that last part of that verse. Jesus immediately reached out his hand. Immediately. Even though God might bring you the storm, even though God might ask you to get out of the boat, even though our fear and our emotion and all that stuff can get caught up, Jesus is right there, and he will immediately grasp hold of you and give you whatever. I mean, he's not leaving you alone. And that's our fear, right? That we're going to get to some point that God just like lets us to our own devices, and it's it. And we're on the storm, and we're sinking, and Jesus isn't there to go grab hold of us. Are you kidding me? How much does God love you? How much does God understand you? The storm, whether it is internal, whether it is external, whatever the source is there, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus is always our true source for peace, for health, for safety, for healing. It was true for Peter. It was true for the disciples. It was true for Mac, and it is true for you. So where are you this morning? Are the storms threatening? Take heart. Jesus was the one who overcame the world, and he is right there with you, offering his peace, his strength, and his joy. I encourage you to let him give it to you. Please pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, thank you for your truth this morning. And we confess more than we care to that we do blame you for a lot of stuff that you don't do. And we question you, and we doubt, and we get caught into the things of this world, and we fear, and we just get into stuff. And I praise you because you are always there, right there with us. You are always there to grab hold. So I just pray for all of us that we would have the strength in all things to keep our eyes and our hearts and our minds focused on you, trusting that even as the storm rages, that you are in control. And even if the storm is raging, Lord, that you can work for good for us, And so, Lord, you know the issues that are right here this morning. You know the storms that are raging. And I would ask right now that you would just speak your peace into those hearts, that they would feel your love and your presence surround them, that you would take that fear, that you would take that doubt, and you would just replace it with your presence. Walk with all of us this week, and just help us to not only seek you in all things, but help us to be an encouragement to those around us as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.